Scientific facts that prove no sphere. For the Christian who wants scientific proof. This book is focused on the Bible's revelation of God's creation. The main point of this book is that the Bible does not support a spherical earth or a heliocentric model of the earth, but the Bible does support a description consistent with a flat earth. This matter of biblical proof on the creation of the earth is not a small evidentiary matter or a de minimis theological issue. The Bible's evidence is consistent with the flat earth theory and inconsistent with heliocentrism. This is objectively and provably true. Unfortunately, pastors and churches and theologians and seminaries are not teaching this. And they certainly should, if they are to be true to the Bible. But pastors and theologians are humans, who were raised in the same swamp as the rest of us, and they are not immune from suggestion or lifelong deception any more than the rest of us. It is disconcerting for Christians, however, that pastors and theologians we admire most and who are so careful to teach the Word of God with such precision and accuracy, using well-established rules of hermeneutics, somehow forgot their own Bible study methodology when it comes to the creation of the earth. NASA suddenly takes precedence over the Bible? 68-plus Bible verses suddenly don't mean what they say? We are truly living in a bizarre time when even mature Christians are so easily deceived. Even so, it's normal for intelligent, mature Christians to still have mental hurdles with logical questions about the NASA photos from outer space and the curvature of the Earth from the upper atmosphere and the so-called scientific proof. As a lawyer who tried many cases in both the military and civilian judicial systems, the first and most important challenge in any case was always determining what evidence is admissible and what evidence is inadmissible. If evidence is inadmissible, you have no case because there's no evidence to prove your case. This is the most important part of a trial, and the evidentiary arguments occur prior to the trial itself and prior to the selection and seating of the jury. Even the jury must go through voir dire, which is an examination of each jury member under oath with an opportunity for both prosecuting and defending attorneys to discover any biases that would require a prospective jury member to be dismissed. Jury members can be dismissed for cause or on the basis of a peremptory challenge. In order for evidence to be admissible, it must be relevant and reliable, and it cannot be prohibited under a number of the established rules of evidence, such as the hearsay rule. You can't have just any Tom, Dick, or Jane testify at trial. They have to actually have personal knowledge in order for their testimony to be admissible. Even if they are allowed to testify, there is the question of their credibility. If they have little credibility, their testimony, if admitted, would have very little weight in the trial. Evidence can be real, demonstrative, documentary, or testimonial. Real evidence is often called physical evidence that a jury can hold and inspect. Demonstrative evidence is typically charts and diagrams used to illustrate the testimony of a witness. Documentary evidence includes things like photographs, videos, maps, scientific studies, and so on. Testimonial evidence is an individual's sworn testimony from their personal experience. Each of these types of evidence must be admissible under strict rules. The admissibility of evidence depends on more than authenticity and materiality. It must also have probative value, meaning its ability to prove or disprove facts. And its value must not be outweighed by the shock value or the prejudicial value of the evidence. Even if evidence is admissible, the judge and jury would still have to determine the weight of that evidence. If it is not very reliable or of little credibility, its impact in the case would be diminished appropriately. As a practical matter, NASA and the scientific community has been feeding us massive quantities of legally inadmissible evidence. Average Americans assume the evidence is real, and they trust it because it comes from the U.S. government. Not only does this allow false or fraudulent evidence before the public court of opinion, it also does not deal with the proper burden of proof. In civilian law cases, the burden of proof is either a preponderance of the evidence, in which the plaintiff must show that a particular fact or event was more likely than not to have occurred, which most legal experts suggest means more than 50%, or clear and convincing evidence, in which the plaintiff must prove that there's a high probability that a particular fact is true, which is a higher burden than a preponderance of the evidence, but not as high as beyond a reasonable doubt. And in criminal law, of course, we have the standard, which is beyond a reasonable doubt, in which the prosecutor must show that the only logical explanation that can be derived from the facts is that the defendant committed the alleged crime, and that no other logical explanation can be inferred or deduced from the evidence. The appropriate burden of proof when it comes to proving the heliocentric model should be clear and convincing, although one could require a very high level of proof within the upper boundaries of clear and convincing, even close to beyond a reasonable doubt, since the subject matter is so vitally important to the whole world. What the pseudoscientific community has been doing, unbeknownst to Americans, is producing evidence without any proof it is real or reliable, then presenting it as fact, so they have no burden of proof. No one ever asks any questions about admissibility, relevancy, probative value, weight and credibility, or the appropriate burden of proof. Worse than that, since they are not bound by the rules of admissibility or credibility, and since they have no burden of proof whatsoever, they have gotten away with introducing evidence that would never be allowed by judges in any legal proceeding. When NASA produces beautiful video images from outer space, are there disclaimers warning you that the images were not actually taken by a camera in outer space, but are computer-generated images? Of course not. Therefore, none of those images would be admissible evidence to prove a spherical Earth. The argument could be that we are not in a trial, so rules of evidence don't apply. Yes, but that should not mean that this is the Wild West, in which NASA can say anything or publish anything, and Americans are expected to believe it. Unfortunately, Americans are gullible and tend to believe NASA with no standards of proof whatsoever. Christians believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. It is true and reliable. Therefore, the extensive number of verses that describe the creation of the earth throughout the Bible are considered admissible, relevant, and are credible. There's a large body of evidence throughout the Bible that supports the creation verses, directly and indirectly, and there is admissible evidence from history in the Bible with a lot of supporting evidence from secular historical sources. For example, the Bible tells us about the Great Flood, and we have a large body of geologic evidence now supporting a worldwide flood. Geologists can testify under oath with real, demonstrative, and documentary evidence. Not only does the evidence in the Bible prove the earth is flat by clear and convincing evidence, the Bible does something else no one seems to be talking about. The Bible proves the earth is not a sphere. God's own words clearly demonstrate the earth is not a sphere, and there is not a verse, not a parable, nor a historical account in the Bible that contradicts the basic premise of the Bible that the earth is flat. It appears that what pastors and theologians and Christians around America have done is to impeach the Bible with NASA's unsubstantiated evidence. They have assumed NASA's evidence is admissible, relevant, credible, and true, and they have concluded that they can impeach or discredit God's own description of creation in the Bible with nothing more than NASA's own words. This argument cannot be rebutted with the simple statement that God's extensive and detailed description of creation throughout the Bible is nothing more than figurative language. That argument doesn't stand up under the weakest of standards of hermeneutics. It is shocking that so many Christians today would somehow conclude that the word of NASA is inerrant and trustworthy, but the word of God is not. The NASA side of the equation gets messy when it comes to evidence for a heliocentric model. If we subject their so-called evidence to the minimum evidentiary standards of the legal system of any free nation on Earth, where evidence has to be admissible, relevant, and credible, very little evidence would survive. For decades, NASA has gotten away with presenting any kind of evidence to the public with no rules. Bill Nye, the science guy, does an interview and waxes eloquent about the age of the universe, the distance of the stars, black holes, and the images collected by our biggest telescopes, allegedly in outer space. And this is instantly admissible and credible evidence across all the mainstream media, gets posted on YouTube, and is watched by millions who believe it all to be solid evidence affirming heliocentrism. In a trial where evidence must be real, Bill Nye would not be allowed to testify to any of these things. And he would not even be admitted as a witness because he has no personal knowledge of any of these things. Neil deGrasse Tyson is another proponent of heliocentrism, and when he gloats over images of outer space, does he also admit that the images are computer-generated images? He does not. His testimony would not be allowed in a courtroom, and neither would he be allowed to testify as a witness. NASA has published thousands of pieces of so-called evidence that have never undergone any kind of scrutiny. NASA has never produced evidence to prove that the Earth is 92 million miles from the Sun, or that the Earth spins at 1,037 miles per hour at the equator, or that the Earth rotates around the Sun at 66,627 miles per hour, or that the Earth and the Sun rotate around the Milky Way at 448,000 miles per hour, or that the Milky Way galaxy speeds at 1.3 million miles per hour through the universe. How gullible are we as a people to just believe whatever these people tell us without ever questioning their evidence? And how gullible are Christians who accept whatever NASA says, regardless of how it contradicts with the Word of God? NASA has never provided evidence to prove NASA's claims of a heliocentric system. I understand that Christians still want to look at the evidence, that NASA's claims are unsubstantiated and wrong. This does flip the burden of proof upside down. The whole reason judicial systems in free countries around the world adopted strict rules of evidence on the admissibility of evidence is to prevent parties from making things up, lying, introducing fabricated evidence, committing fraud on the people, and perverting justice. If NASA wants to prove heliocentrism, the burden of proof is on them, not on us to disprove their claims. The Earth, as described in the Bible, and as we observe with our own eyes, and our experiences, with our feet planted firmly on terra firma, is de facto flat. Even though they refuse to prove their case with admissible evidence that is relevant and credible, we will take a look at some obvious problems with their arguments or claims on seven key issues. Fact number one, the oceans are provably flat. The oceans are flat with no curvature, and this is easily seen with telescopes. 1 plus 1 equals 2, and a telescope showing a flat, non-curved surface for dozens or hundreds of miles proves there is no curve. This is often called a black swan because it alone destroys heliocentrism, since the Earth is provably not a sphere. Now, globers, or heliocentrists, can watch an honest and credible person on YouTube show them a video through a telescope that proves there's no curvature, looking across a distance of miles over water at a city like Chicago, or a mountain, or a lighthouse, or a ship, and they will laugh with derision and accuse that person of being a liar or editing the video. They can do this experiment themselves and resolve this issue of curvature forever, but they refuse to. Absolutely refuse. And without ever doing this simple test themselves, they get angry at anyone who questions the Earth's curvature. Here's a quote from an 1899 book entitled Terra Firma, The Earth, Not a Planet. Quote, "We assume the convexity of water because we have no other way to explain the appearance and disappearance of ships at sea. No real proof can be drawn from mere assumption," end quote. Most globers are totally sold out and committed to the idea that the Earth is a sphere, and their worldview, which is hardwired, in their brain cannot possibly entertain any contrary evidence. They just know that the Earth is a sphere and that the ocean curves. And they know this how? Not from personal observation of the Earth or the Earth sciences, but because they simply believe what others have told them. The truth is, we all have been deceived. The adults of today who became flat earthers were all globers most of their lives. So how is it that we all believed in the Copernicus-NASA model most of our lives? It's not hard to understand when you think it through carefully. We were raised with a constant barrage of Big Bang, Darwinian evolution, chaos theory, with globes on every teacher's desk, with a map of globe Earth on nearly every classroom wall, with NASA's images on TV since the early 1960s, and with an explosion of NASA images and videos since the arrival of the public internet in 1994. We had the nationwide fascination with JFK's moon speech and the massive hype of the moon landing that has been nonstop since 1969 and has morphed into bigger programs that were and are promoted to us endlessly, like the Space Shuttle program, the Hubble and Webb telescopes, the International Space Station, and the largest optical telescope on Earth in Arizona, named Lucifer. Yeah, what are the odds of a telescope operated by NASA and the Vatican being named Lucifer? We could go on and on about how we've been bombarded by propaganda and pseudoscience our whole lives, right? This is just one side of the coin, so to speak. The other side of the coin has been to take God out of the conversation completely. While pseudoscience and scientism have been building their case to capture and control the minds of citizens over a period of decades, there has been a massive spiritual war to take God out of the entire creation story. And that has been done in a thousand ways. We have seen God pushed out of our schools, God-fearing teachers and college professors replaced by God-hating atheists, political parties doing all they can to eliminate Christian values in society, the evil turn of the executive, judicial, and legislative branches of government in the U.S., the diminishing of the value of human life via abortion and even murder after a baby is born, the war against freedom of speech and freedom of religion, the elimination of genders, the changing of the meaning of words, and the list goes on and on. The astonishing advance of evil, the accelerating momentum of the practice and promotion of incorrigible evil today, is the flip side of the coin that seeks to deceive the citizens and turn them away from God. Why is it so hard for Christians to comprehend this war of the ages, or the fact that Satan is the god of this world with evil power in the world today? The answer is, they don't believe in real spiritual war. Christians would undoubtedly admit there is spiritual war. They have to, because the Bible tells us so. But they don't really believe Satan is much more than a boogeyman in the closet. As we review the scientific proof that there is no curvature of the earth, I share these thoughts parenthetically so you can appreciate the fact that we all have been deceived. Understand, this was the plan, and it's taken a very long time over many generations to bring us to this point of mass deception on the true nature of Earth and our atmosphere. If your mind and emotions are tempted right now to think this is conspiracy talk, think again, because the Bible makes it clear that Satan wars against you and me, because Satan hates God with a vengeance we cannot begin to comprehend. Far too many Christians underestimate the spiritual war that has been called the War of the Ages, and has been raging for thousands of years since Lucifer's rebellion, even before the deception in the Garden of Eden. Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The battles we face in the spiritual realm, which often happen most intensely in the mind and heart, are not like worldly skirmishes where you pull out a gun or a knife to defend yourself, as a special forces soldier would do in a close fight. Our fight is not with flesh and blood. This is why we're told to resist, because resisting evil in all its forms is placing our total confidence in the one who does have all the power and authority over evil. The battle is not for you and me to fight, either physically or in our own spiritual might. We must draw upon the power within us, the Holy Spirit who resides in us, upon our Lord and Savior, because he already fought the great battle and achieved victory for all of us, and because we have the mind of Christ. When our eyes are opened and we are searching for answers, it is amazing how many places in the Scriptures we see the truth reminding us how we are to conduct ourselves as good soldiers. Considering how incredibly important it is to know for sure the truth about Earth and the reality we live in, could it be that people will adamantly refuse to spend a piddly $100 on a telescope to prove to themselves once and for all whether the earth is flat or curved? Could people be so stubborn on a subject so all-important and life-changing as this, when they could resolve it forever themselves with a telescope and a simple experiment? Do you remember this quote from the movie The Matrix, when Morpheus is talking to Neo? Quote, "This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more." End quote. How incredibly apropos is this for Christians and flat earth? Most Christians today have taken the blue pill for a long time. What about you? Do you know what the red pill is for Christians? It's the Word of God and the belief that His Word is true. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this from Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let's finish the earth's curvature. Here's an amazing piece of evidence you already acquired yourself that proves the oceans have no curvature. If you've ever flown in an airplane at 30,000 feet on a clear day or a partially clear day, you saw with your own eyes as a first-hand witness that the horizon in all directions is absolutely flat with no curvature. This is true on land, and of course it's true over all bodies of water. Remember all these NASA images allegedly from outer space, showing the Earth with a huge curve? Of course a fisheye lens will create curvature, if there was a camera in outer space. When evidence is so easy to fabricate with digital imagery and photo editing software, there's a greater need for proof. But let's go back to your own personal first-hand experience. In all the years you looked at the horizon of the ocean from an airplane window, you never once saw a curved ocean. And if the Earth's radius is only 3,950 miles, as NASA scientists claim, the curvature would have been easily visible. Your personal experience as a witness is admissible and credible. Here's the rhetorical question. Why do you think your eyes are lying to you? How can you see a perfectly flat horizon and then say, "Well, I can't believe my lying eyes"? Why can't you? Do you think God made your eyes so they would lie to you? Rhetorically, one must ask why we have to have this discussion, because you already know the ocean is flat, because you've seen it with your own eyes your whole life. By the way, there's a great online calculator that will show you precisely how to measure and test curvature for yourself, and you can find that calculator by searching Google for the phrase Earth Curvature Calculator. As you'll see, if you play with this calculator, at 30 miles, the Earth has curved downward by about 600 feet. Most people think they don't see the curvature because the Earth is so big. But remember, NASA claims the Earth has a radius of 3,950 miles. So the Earth is not so large that you wouldn't see the curvature. Yet we don't see any curvature at 30 miles and beyond. None. Nada. Zip. Do you see why this experiment by anyone is the black swan that kills the entire heliocentric model? This test actually proves the Earth is flat. An entertaining question is this. Water always finds its place as a flat surface. So how can the oceans possibly curve dramatically around a sphere? The answer given is gravity. Gravity allegedly holds all the water on a curved Earth. That's more than a little ridiculous to the rational mind, isn't it? Since when does water curve? As a matter of proof, that has never been seen by human eyes or proved by any evidence. It's not real. Gravity itself, to this day, is no more than a theory to explain why objects fall or appear heavier than other objects. Even Neil deGrasse Tyson, when asked about gravity, said they have no idea what gravity is. The best answer to explain a concept called gravity is based on the theory of density. More dense objects fall through less dense objects. An apple falls to the ground because it is more dense than air. People tend to think that scientists have all these facts and knowledge that the rest of us ordinary folk can't possibly grasp. But they don't. They have theories built on nonsense. Consider Newton's theories. From this 1899 book entitled Terra Firma, The Earth Not a Planet, quote, Newton was the first person who made calculations of the figure of the Earth in the theory of gravitation. He took the following supposition as the only one to which his theory could be applied. He assumed the Earth to be a fluid. This fluid he assumed to be equally dense in every part. For trial of his theory, he supposed the fluid earth to be a spheroid. In this manner, he inferred that the form of the earth would be a spheroid in which the length of the shorter is to the length of the longer or equatorial diameter in the proportion of 229 to 230. End quote. I hope you noticed how Newton violated the first fundamental rule of evidentiary proof. He assumed the earth is a fluid that was equally dense, and he assumed the earth was a sphere. Then he did his calculations on the size of the earth. I point this out because it is upside down. You cannot assume something with no proof in order to prove something else that is unknown. Yet, this is precisely what scientists have been doing. Scientists also have a serious problem of proof with rivers flowing uphill. From the same 1899 book, quote, "Whoever heard of a river in any part of its course flowing uphill? Yet this would be required if the earth be a globe. Rivers like the Mississippi, which flow from the north southwards toward the equator, would need, according to modern astronomic theory, to run upwards, as the earth at the equator is said to bulge out considerably more, or, in other words, is higher than at any other point. Thus, the Mississippi in its immense course of over 3,000 miles would have to ascend 11 miles before it reached the Gulf of Mexico. Again, in one portion of its long route, the great river Nile flows for 1,000 miles with a fall of only 1 foot, which of course would be a sheer impossibility were the astronomic curvature a reality. Yet this curvature is still acknowledged to be an essential part of modern astronomic science, as taught in this Tinsel age." End quote. Heliocentrists don't want you to know the history of their nonsense. Consider this one quote from a book, one of numerable quotes that could be included here. Quote, "In the year 1872, I was on board the ship Thomas Wood, and the captain was Captain Gibson. We were en route from China to London. Owing to making a long passage, we ran short of provisions, and so, shortly after rounding the Cape, the captain spoke of putting into St. Helena for supplies. It was then my hobby to get the first glimpse of land, and in order to do this, I would go up to the topgallant yard and make a survey, just as the sun would be rising. The island was clearly in view, well on the starboard bow. I reported this to Captain Gibson. He disbelieved me, saying it was impossible, as we were 75 miles distant. He, however, offered me a paper and a pencil to sketch the land I saw. This I did. He then said, 'You are right,' and shaped his course accordingly. I had never seen the island before and could not have described the shape of it had I not seen it." End quote. The author who received that letter says this, quote, "St. Helena is a high volcanic island, and if my informant had seen the top only, there would have to be an allowance made for the height of the land. But as he sketched the island, he must have seen the whole of it, which should have been 3,650 feet below the line of sight, if the world be a globe, deducting 100 feet for the height of the yard he viewed it from." End quote. Do you believe your eyes? Do you believe the Bible? Or do you believe NASA more than your eyes and the Bible? Do you trust NASA or the NASB? Fact number two, there are no photos of the Earth from outer space. There are no NASA photos of the Earth from outer space. NASA admitted that their photos are not actual photos, but computer-generated images or CGIs. Although it's obvious that NASA wants us to think they have thousands of original photos from outer space, unphotoshopped. They present gorgeous new images all the time and conveniently neglect to mention they are computer-generated. Alleged photos of the Earth from outer space are missing critical elements, namely, 1, no stars exist in these photos, and 2, none of the thousands of satellites allegedly orbiting the Earth appear in any photos, and the sun would be lighting satellites up like shiny bright lights. NASA can't even get the U.S. or the North American continent the same size on their images of the Earth. You can see this for yourself on their many online images of the Earth. In addition, when you watch gorgeous NASA videos of landings on meteors and planets and the moon, start to notice how fake they are by realizing they're too perfect. And it would be impossible to capture such video footage from the many angles and the various distances they actually take. They do not have multiple cameras in outer space that got there before the landing, taking videos at various distances from a few feet to hundreds of miles. Of course, you can set up multiple cameras and control the lighting perfectly in a studio, right? What has been happening, unfortunately, is that the vast majority of the population, being extremely gullible and naive, watch these computer-generated videos and sit in awe, not even doubting that what they are watching is fake. You need to know something important about video production. With the advanced technologies that are available, although many of you who've been serious gamers will already know some of this, there is a digital technology to create entire movies, all from a computer, without any studio, and without any living actors. So real is this imaging, and so powerful is this technology, you can't even tell the action scenes and the people are not real. I interviewed a Hollywood movie producer, and he told me this new technology is the future of movie making. It eliminates the cost and time involved with massive studios, huge casts, a stable of cameramen, gigantic overhead, dealing with actor unions, the need to do many retakes, the cost of the entire cast standing around while doing retakes, and all the other bureaucracy of traditional movie making. But most importantly, this new digital technology gives a movie maker unlimited creativity and flexibility to create the finished product. The latest and hottest tool to create these kinds of scenes is software ironically called Unreal 5. It's called Unreal because there is no reality at all in creating a digital scene without people and without real geography or physical props. And as of today, they're on version 5. Unreal 5 has taken the filming industry by storm, but this technology is not exactly brand new. As you know, Hollywood has long been using tricks to create impossible movie scenes. NASA has been practicing with advanced filming techniques for decades. Does anyone doubt that NASA and Hollywood have had a cozy relationship for a long time? Just look at the famous movie 2001: A Space Odyssey. That movie was so realistic, it made us feel like we were watching actual film in outer space. And Stanley Kubrick launched that film way back in 1968. It was, without doubt, the greatest fake production of outer space in the history of filmmaking. But of course, everyone knew that it was just a movie. But life is stranger than fiction, and something fascinating happened to Stanley Kubrick. Immediately after Kubrick produced 2001: A Space Odyssey, NASA hired him to film the moon landing. Seriously, I'm not kidding. It's interesting, especially because it raises an intriguing question. Why did NASA hire a Hollywood producer who created the greatest fake outer space movie in history? If NASA wanted to film an actual event without any fakery, could they not have hired any number of proven photographers and videographers who are technically more proficient filming real events than Kubrick, and for a lot less money? Someone might argue that NASA hired Kubrick because he was the best. Admittedly, He was the best at faking and editing, but NASA didn't need those skills. NASA needed professionals who could advise NASA about the right equipment, the right lighting, the right filming techniques the astronauts needed to do. Once NASA had the original footage back on Earth, they would have no shortage of professional film editors. Let's face it, this is all too bizarre. Much more could be said about photos and images, but I would be remiss if I did not share this amazing resource with you of a Hasselblad photographer's testimony about why the Hasselblad camera allegedly used on the moon is an impossibility. The professional is Gary Fong, spelled F-O-N-G, and I highly recommend you watch his full video on YouTube, entitled Moon Photographs, Expert Analysis by a World-Famous Photographer. After watching that video, you will understand there's no possibility that the model Hasselblad they used could have survived the vacuum of outer space, nor the temperatures, the fact that the astronauts had no way to focus the camera or control depth of field, and so on. Apart from the fake CGI images that are obvious to the discerning, there is a much bigger reason we know there are no NASA photos or videos from outer space. This is so big, it deserves its own proof that the heliocentric model is impossible. Are you ready for an eye-opener? Fact number 3. Earth's atmosphere is contained within the firmament. No one has ever gone through the firmament to something called outer space. The point is, if no one has ever passed beyond the firmament into an unproven area called outer space, then no one could have taken photos of the Earth from outer space. This is not a moot point, since the Bible makes it abundantly clear. The Bible, as you'll recall, makes it very clear that God created the firmament, a hard crystalline substance of some kind above the atmosphere we breathe. The firmament is solid enough to hold water above the firmament, so it doesn't come into our atmosphere, unless God opens the windows of heaven, which he did during the flood in Noah's time. In Genesis 8:2, it says, "The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." The firmament touches the earth around the outer boundaries of the earth plane, and the firmament is the upper boundary of our atmosphere. Now get ready for this shocker. The sun and the moon are in the firmament, not beyond the firmament in some kind of theoretical place called outer space. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." NASA engineers have stated that we cannot pass through the Van Allen belt, that it's too hot for humans and there's too much radiation. What could this impenetrable Van Allen belt be? Well, we don't know exactly, but we do know the Bible tells us God created a solid firmament above us that comes down and touches the earth around the circular boundary. This firmament is described as a solid material, and the Hebrew definition of the word pronounced rakia is a solid or crystalline substance. That is consistent with other firmament verses. Remember also that Genesis tells us the sun and the moon are in the firmament, not above it, in some other place called outer space. And God's throne sits on top of this firmament as he looks down upon the circle of the earth. A circle is not a sphere. A circle is round and flat, while a sphere is a globe. The Hebrew use of the word circle does not suggest a sphere or a globe. There are so many definitive scientific proofs that kill the heliocentric model. How about the fact that no humans would be able to live on Earth? According to NASA, outer space beyond the Van Allen Belt is a perfect vacuum. If that were the case, and nothing divided the Earth's atmosphere from outer space, the vacuum would suck all the atmosphere, all the clouds, and all the oxygen into the vacuum of outer space. When God created the Earth, He created a contained system, a closed system in which all the elements needed for human survival were intact. Humans cannot survive in a vacuum. We need oxygen, and we need land and water, rain, vegetation, a sustainable temperature, and so on. If God had not created a closed system in which all of these critical elements were contained, we could not exist. This is another big reason NASA cannot possess original photos from a place they call outer space. We would logically argue that the entire issue of whether or not NASA takes photos of the Earth from outer space is a moot point, since NASA cannot and has not gotten through the firmament. We are not going to take time here to examine the moon landing, but do you actually believe that NASA lost all the data from the entire moon expedition? That's what they claim today. One astronaut on video boldly states that all the data has been lost, and that's, quote, why we can't go back to the moon, end quote. Please tell me, you're not so gullible as to accept that? Remember, the alleged photos of Earth from outer space, showing a definitive boundary around the Earth marked by a clear line of clouds? Based on NASA's own description of outer space as a vacuum, there could be no neat atmospheric boundary holding clouds tightly around the Earth with an uncontained adjacent vacuum. All the clouds and atmosphere would be sucked into the vacuum. You cannot have an open system on Earth adjacent to a vacuum and contain the air we breathe and the clouds we see. It is scientifically impossible. Fact number four, all engineers design for flat Earth. Engineers from around the world all testify that when they design a long-distance railroad or canal or tunnel or bridge, they never take into account the alleged curvature of the Earth because they say there is no curvature, even for anything that is hundreds of miles long. The chief engineer of the Panama Canal was asked if he took curvature into consideration, and he said absolutely not. If you are an engineer, did they teach you to make mathematical adjustments for the curvature of the Earth in the engineering courses you took in college? Of course not. Did you have a textbook called Engineering Adjustments for the Curvature of the Earth? No, because no such book has ever been needed. Are you beginning to grasp how many holes there are in the pseudoscience of the heliocentric model and a spherical Earth? Fact number five, commercial aircraft all fly level. Commercial airline pilots testify that they do not take curvature into consideration when flying long distance to maintain the same altitude. All of their equipment shows their flight routes as level the entire distance, not just the same height above a curved Earth. If the Earth were curved, commercial long-distance flights would keep wanting to fly off the Earth into outer space as any straight line would demonstrate, but they do not. There is no flight data showing pitch corrections being automatically made because no pitch corrections are made above a flat Earth. Fact number six, there's zero proof the Earth rotates on an axis. There is no proof whatsoever that the Earth is spinning at 1,037 miles per hour or at any speed. Scientists are unable to prove it's spinning because it's not spinning. Commercial airline pilots make no adjustments for the fact that the Earth below them is moving at 1,037 miles per hour at the equator. If it was, you can be darn sure they would have to adjust their flight plans, especially on long flights, but they do not. Whether they travel with the alleged rotation of the Earth or against it, they do not make any adjustments whatsoever in the airplane's flight plan or flight times. Here's a simple test you can do for yourself. Examine long commercial flights from the east to the west, or west to east, across the United States, or across the Pacific or the Atlantic. You can look this flight information up on the internet. Since the Earth is allegedly spinning at 1,037 miles per hour at the equator, or about 800 miles at the latitude across the southern portion of the U.S., the same flight from east to west would record a dramatically different flight time on the return trip, right? Then why are all the flights the same time either way, subject to some differences due to jet streams? Because the Earth does not spin on an axis. Let's use a real-life example because this kills the entire argument that the Earth rotates. A nonstop flight from Seattle to Chicago on a United Airlines flight is a 4-hour flight over a distance of about 1,700 miles. The Earth allegedly rotates at about 700 miles per hour at this latitude from west to east. A United Airlines flight traveling from Seattle to Chicago at an average ground speed of 425 miles per hour, which includes takeoff and landing, would actually be flying backwards at 275 miles per hour, since it is flying at 425 miles per hour, but the Earth is rotating faster in the same direction at 700 miles per hour. This means from Seattle to Chicago, the plane would fly backwards at a ground speed of 275 with respect to the Earth. The airspeed would be 425, but the ground speed would be a minus 275. Traveling backwards at 275 miles per hour over a distance of 1,700 miles means the flight would never arrive at its destination. If they did not land, they would run out of fuel. United Airlines says the flight takes 4 hours exactly, which of course is provable if you take that flight and time it yourself. The flight time the airlines give us, in fact, are actual flight times. We all know this because we watch the time. While the flight may reach 600 miles per hour at 30,000 feet, during part of the flight, the plane also has much slower speeds at the beginning and the end of the flight. If we take the actual flight time from United Airlines and calculate the speed for this distance, the average ground speed comes to 425 miles per hour from Seattle to Chicago. The return flight from Chicago to Seattle, also on United Airlines and also nonstop, is the same distance, but now the flight is flying against the rotation of the Earth. United Airlines says this is a 4-hour and 40-minute flight, which is different than the other direction by 40 minutes because of the jet streams, at least this time of the year. The flight leaves Chicago traveling at an average ground speed of 370 miles per hour for 1,700 miles. But the Earth is allegedly rotating from west to east, which means the flight actually travels at 370 plus 700 miles per hour, which would be at a ground speed of 1,070 miles per hour. The flight from Chicago to Seattle would then take about 1 hour and 30 minutes, thanks to the rotation of the Earth. United Airlines says the flight takes 4 hours and 40 minutes. What we have is a round-trip flight between Seattle and Chicago in which one leg takes 4 hours exactly and the other leg takes 4 hours and 40 minutes. The difference is accounted for by the jet streams. These are the actual flight times, and we know the actual distance is about 1,700 miles. However, if the Earth actually rotated on an axis, the flight from Seattle to Chicago would never arrive, and the flight from Chicago to Seattle would only take an hour and 20 minutes. You can do your own little test with flights across the country or anywhere in the world, and you'll discover the same proof that the Earth does not rotate. If you need to know the alleged rotation speed of the Earth at any place on the planet, you can use a site that you'll find on a Google search called Earth Rotation Speed. This little test ought to wake anyone up, and this alone kills the entire idea of the Earth rotating. That being the case, one should begin to question the entire heliocentric theory. Another impossible dilemma for commercial flight if the Earth was actually rotating, would be the fact that a pilot cannot land an airplane on a moving runway. Imagine a runway moving away from the plane at 1,037 miles per hour. It gets even more ridiculous when you realize airport runways all point in different directions. In other words, runways are not built to be perfectly east-west or north-south. This means each runway would be moving from west to east, and if the runway is at an angle, like 45 degrees off the east-west latitude, then a pilot trying to land a plane is trying to catch up to a runway moving at an angle. Do you see how the science of the globers begins to implode when you examine it carefully? This theory that the Earth rotates at 1,037 miles per hour at the equator is preposterous, mostly because there isn't a shred of evidence, and never has been. And if it did, don't you think you would feel it moving? If the ground on which you were standing was moving at 1,037 miles per hour, do you not seriously believe you would know the ground is moving? But the bigger point is that scientists have never proven the Earth rotates, and you have just assumed they did. Fact number 7. The statement that everyone has always known, the Earth is a sphere, is a bold lie. We've heard over and over again that the flat earthers are crazy and that everyone has always known the Earth is a sphere, as if all of mankind always knew the Earth was a sphere in a heliocentric model. The argument is that somehow flat earthers have come up with a recent wacky theory that is outlandish because all of mankind has always known the Earth is a ball. This argument is a bold-faced lie. You can look at the history of flat Earth, and what you'll see is the opposite of those claims. The truth is, everyone has always known the Earth is a flat plane, and the heliocentric theory is the newcomer, arriving first in its full glory in 1543 with the publication of Nicholas Copernicus' book entitled On the Revolutions of the Heavenly Spheres. From a Christian perspective, what can we conclude? We can conclude the Bible unquestionably does not support a heliocentric view, that the Earth is not a sphere, that the Earth does not rotate on an axis, and it does not revolve around the Sun, that the Sun and the Moon are in the firmament above the sky, that God's throne sits right on the firmament, and God looks down and sees the entire Earth and all of us like grasshoppers, that our atmosphere is contained within the firmament and must be, or it would be sucked into the vacuum of outer space, and there would be no clouds above us, nor would there be air for any of us to breathe. All of this is consistent with true science when we separate pseudoscience and scientism from the actual evidence. All of us have been deceived by those who have pushed the Copernicus-NASA model. And as Christians, we now have a duty to expose the lies and reveal the truth of the Bible. Creation is important to God, and it ought to be important to every single believer.